Please be seated. When you worship well, you need fire hydrants and cough drops. We got to cool Judy's fingers, and we got to soothe the throats of our choir. Praise God for all of that, for our worship music today. Today, we are celebrating the 499th anniversary of the Reformation. Next year, we will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of Protestantism. And next year on Reformation Sunday, I will not be with you. I will be at the church in Wittenberg, the castle church where Luther nailed his 95 Theses. I might even be Skyped into you. We're trying to figure all that out. We'll see. But I will be representing Lutheran Church at the Wittenberg Congress for the 500th anniversary of Protestantism. And when I think about Luther, we need to remember that story. We need to remember that he was a monk and then a theologian, a college professor. He taught theology. And as a theological professor, he was watching some of the practices and teachings across the church. And Luther, in his own investigation of the word, thy strong word, as he's reading the word, Luther decides that he wants to have an academic debate and writes 95 theses and nails them to the church door calling for debate. He is not a fan of some of the practices, and he thinks some of the teachings are off, and so he says, let us reason from Scripture. The problem is, Gutenberg invented a printing press, kind of like that email that you can't get back. That printing press had Luther's 95 theses spread across Germany within a couple days, across all of Europe in a couple weeks. Everybody had it. It was contraband material to have it. And then suddenly, Luther found himself at war with the Pope himself, which he never intended. Luther's intention was to have an academic debate about where these teachings actually come from. And when he finally has to take the stand, quite literally the stand, and they ask him to recant his teachings, Luther tells them, unless it can be proven from sheer reason, from Scripture, I can't recant all these teachings. At one point, he did compromise one thing. He said, if the Pope will make sure that the whole church teaches that salvation comes by grace alone, not by works, and then that grace of Jesus Christ won on the cross is received through faith, if the Pope will declare that, and if the teaching on indulgences would stop, that people somehow, if they pay more money, get to heaven a little bit earlier. If he would just declare that, I will recant it all, everything else, and I will bow the knee before the papacy. The Pope wasn't interested in negotiating with a monk from Germany. And so Luther, when he took the stand, made these fine words, I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe, and here I stand, I can do no other. And then this last words, I don't really think were for the council in front of him. God help me. Amen. God help me, because I know what's about to happen. And sure enough, they have excommunicated Luther from the church. Basically, they have declared that he is cast out and that he is also cast down. Cast out of the church, cast down to hell, you're excommunicated. And after Luther's rescue, a kidnapping that went well, he was kidnapped by the right people instead of being brought by the right people. Luther suddenly finds himself translating the scriptures and really changing the world. And when I thought about Reformation Sunday, normally I preach from the book of Romans, but today I wanted to talk about the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, we find so much meaning for what's really happening on the cross, because for Luther, the cross and the empty tomb were the central part of all theology. Luther believed that all the Bible is always pointing to Jesus, always. Luther believed that with all his heart. And so when we find Jesus on that Thursday, and then later on the cross on Friday, and at the Easter tomb on Sunday when he's risen, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he's taking this cup, and he's offering this bread, and he's teaching him this new thing that's happening. But one thing I don't want us to ever forget is where he did it. We know it's the upper room. We know he's with his disciples. We know it's pretty intimate. But he did it in the context of a Passover meal. And he takes a couple things from the Passover meal, and he somehow blesses them, and he institutes them for the church from then on forward. Why did he do it at the Passover meal? And I don't know how many of you know the story of the Passover, but let me tell it quickly. So Moses, you know the story of Moses. It starts off really with Pharaoh and a baby Moses, and Pharaoh realizes that the Israelite people, the people of God, are becoming too large in number. And at this point, he's enslaved them, and he has them building things. And as they become too large in number, he worries that they could rebel against him. And so he decides, in his genius, that the best way to make sure that the next generation doesn't rise against you is to get rid of the next generation's leaders. And so the firstborn from every family is to be murdered. He thinks it's reasonable, seems like a good strategy. The problem is the Hebrew midwives did not agree. And we'll hear more about them during the Advent season as we talk through birth stories. But the Hebrew midwives found a way to keep many of the children alive, and one of them, of course, is Moses, who grew up in the household of Pharaoh and now has come back to Pharaoh and has said to them, after the murder of these different children, the fact that you continue to enslave God's people, I'm now to speak for God. And Moses proceeds to unleash 9 warnings to Pharaoh. And with each warning comes a plague. Let my people go, or this will happen. And the first thing I want you to see there is that our God is a God of warning, not just a God of justice. Sometimes we see those warning lights out ahead of us. The problem is when Pharaoh saw them, he didn't care or he didn't believe it. And he went forward. And with each subsequent plague and warning, the intensity gets worse and worse and worse until finally, when we get to the 10th warning, I think God is sitting there like, come on, how stubborn is this guy's heart? Okay, I will revenge him. I will warn him with the worst thing I could possibly warn him with. And that would be revenge for what he did to my people when he murdered their firstborns. And so God, through Moses, speaks to Pharaoh and says, I've had enough 9 times in a row, and you won't let these poor people go and be their own people. So tonight, the angel of death, the destroyer, is coming, and he's going to kill the firstborn in every house in Egypt. Every house. Now, Moses knew something. I don't know if he told this to Pharaoh or the Egyptians, or if he only shared it with the Hebrew people. But Moses knew that somehow, though, the people were called to have a meal. And if you had a meal, and then you were to take the blood from that meal and you were to paint your doorposts, when the angel of death would swoop through, the angel of death would think it had already been there. And so it would pass over it and move on to the next house. And so the meal had many different parts of it, but the central part of the meal was the lamb, and you would sacrifice the lamb, and then you would drain all the blood, and then you would take the blood and you would paint your doorposts. And then your family was to consume all the meat. You're supposed to invite enough people or make sure you have the right size. Consume all the meat. And then if you can't consume all the meat in the morning, don't just let the meat sit there. You need to burn up the meat. And not only that, make sure when you are eating this meal that your whole family has their sandals on, you have your staff in your hand, and your bags are packed. And not only that, make sure that you eat it standing up at the table. Why? Because when Pharaoh wakes up and all of Egypt and all these firstborns are dead, they're going to grieve and grieve and have funerals and stuff. And they're going to let you go, but you're going to have to go fast because this is just a head start. Because eventually, Pharaoh, his heart is going to get angry again. He's going to chase you down. And I got to make sure you get a nice head start. So this is the first fast food meal in history, right? You eat it with your shoes on and standing up and your staff ready and family ready, and let's get out of here and get a head start because they got an army and they have chariots and we have a bunch of women and children and animals and stuff and elderly. We've got everybody. We've got everything. And we know they escape. In fact, when they get even to the point where there's a sea blocking them from the promised land, God finds a way to split the sea and they walk through the sea. Now, in all of this story, I want you to be seeing Jesus. Let me give you an example. When Jesus' disciples are at sea, and they're going along at sea, and he sends them out on their own, and he decides that he's going to catch up later because he wants to pray. How does Jesus catch up later? He walks on the water, right? Was he walking to them? Not if you read the Bible, he wasn't. He was walking to the other side. In fact, the Bible actually says Jesus was walking to pass by the disciples. He was booking it across the water. They were struggling at the rows. It's only when they decide that they need him and they're calling out to him and where Peter wants to walk out to him, Jesus is like, oh, great, okay, they need me. I was going to pass by just like the angel of death. This should all be memory of Passover. See, the Israelite people got to pass through the sea. Jesus, he just walks on it. He just walks on the sea. Now, one of the things that happened at the Passover meal that I don't want us to pass up, because I think there is power in the details, is how did they apply the blood to the doorpost, and why was it important to say that? Because otherwise, you just grab a paintbrush, right? What do they use to apply it? Hyssop. Hyssop is a lavender-looking plant, very fragrant plant, and it occurs 12 times in the Bible. I have some hyssop here. In fact, when I get ideas like this, my staff knows how crazy I am. And so I ordered hyssop cuttings. Don't worry, I did not get this from Colorado. This is just hyssop. I have hyssop essential oil candles. And then this is pure hyssop essential oil with a little olive oil mixed in that's used for anointing. And the Jewish people used it for anointing oftentimes. Now, because I found out this and then I read about the medicinal things, I decided I should try this stuff. So I started. My office just stank for 2 weeks with hyssop, right? So I'm seeing if it's actually relaxing as I'm writing the sermon. I'm smelling the candles and I'm using the essential oil. But supposedly hyssop is good for treating asthma, indigestion, sore throats, meditation, congestion, UTIs and muscle pain, and it's antibacterial. So I'm like, I need to start testing this stuff on myself. I'm probably the right one to do it. So I started using the cuttings and making teas and drinking it in my office while I'm writing the sermon. I started using the essential oil, and I was putting it on scratches on my leg, but only some of them, to see if they healed faster. They did. First off, kind of cool. Now, a warning would be, this isn't something you can actually give to young kids, because if they were to have too much of a dosage, it actually can cause seizures at times. So you got to be careful with anything like this. But it is interesting, why did God choose hyssop? Why is this the thing? Is it the smell that they would smell sort of the sacrifices, and then they would put it on the doorpost, and so somehow there's a sacrifice thing? I can tell you this. Hyssop comes 12 times in the Bible, and 10 of them are about the Passover or the other sacrifices attached with it. Like when you take some hyssop and you put a bird in it and you wrap it up with yarn and then you burn it. Like when you do that, right? You guys do that? No? Okay. So 10 times, there's only two other references. One of them is Psalm 51. You guys know that one, right? So what's the only other time hyssop is mentioned in the Bible? Jesus at his crucifixion. And they take some hyssop, kind of like a sponge, and they dip it in sour wine. Now, twice he's offered the wine. The first time he says no. And the second time, seconds before he dies, they offer him some sour wine, and he drinks from it. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because this sermon is about blood. How do you get from garden and covenant and then get to blood? Well, I think one of the connections could be something like this with the hyssop and the doorpost. So why this connection? What did Jesus say at communion to his disciples about the fruit of the vine? He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until what comes? My kingdom comes. When is the next time after the Passover meal where Jesus drinks the fruit of the vine? The cross, right? What does he say as he's drinking the wine in the Bible? He says one word. He says, finished, or it is finished. And then he dies and gives up his spirit. When Jesus tasted that wine and said that word finished, is that when the kingdom of God started coming into this world? Is it more immediate than we sometimes realize? Was it already that final? Is that what Jesus is trying to teach us all this time? Well, to really get the connection, I think it's super, super important that you guys understand how to paint a doorpost with blood, just in case we ever have an issue with the angel of death again. You never know. So Moses was very specific about how you paint doorposts. So he says you're supposed to take the hyssop, stalk, brush it in the blood of the animal, all the blood of the animal, make sure there's none left in your meat. You need to be kosher and all. And he says, first, paint the top of your doorpost. Probably get this all over my robe. I'm going to get in trouble. But what's going to happen, you can see it's already happening, is he also told them at the bottom would be a trough. And they actually had these troughs naturally in Egyptian homes. They had these troughs because if you ever had a flood, they didn't want the water coming in the house. And so everybody had a little moat, just a few inches, but a little moat around the edge of your house that the water would run into the moat and drain out of the town. That's how they kept them from having flooding problems actually in the houses. So he said, it's going to drip down into the trough. Start at the top, it's going to drip in the trough. And then Moses says you need to paint what next? One side of the doorpost, and then the other side of the doorpost. And as I'm reading God's word and thinking about this, I realize what sign they just made, didn't I? Somehow, when you paint the top and it drips down, and then you paint each side, in that motion, you are making the sign of the... It's there very, very early. It's there very, very early. And when Jesus is with his disciples, I like to believe that there was one thing left off the table in his Passover meal, because it was already sitting next to them. I think Jesus didn't include a sacrificial lamb to be eaten, because the lamb was sitting at the table next to them. This is a part of who Jesus is. This is part of what Jesus is doing. See, so often we think of sheep being sacrificed for us, or sheep being sacrificed for the shepherds. That's how this system works. Now, suddenly the shepherd is letting himself be sacrificed for his flock, for us. He is the, what does Paul say? The Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, who takes away the sins of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. And forevermore, when you think of the Lord's Supper, I want you to look through the story of the Passover when you think about this cup, when you think about this bread. You always look through the story of the Passover. No, I didn't just put a door up here for no reason. When we think about this meal and what Jesus is doing there, what he's pointing to, and what stories we need to know, we need to also hear the story of our Jewish brothers and sisters, the fathers and mothers that came before us, and their story and how God was working through all of them. And so today, as we remember this story as a part of what the Reformation was really all about, it was about us having access to God. And Luther's explanation is this: the Lord's Supper is God coming to you and feeding you. Remember, they were supposed to eat all the meat, right? And so Jesus comes and says, so take and eat me, and take and drink me. And so on that night when he was betrayed, Jesus before his disciples took bread and he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, take and eat all of you. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then after supper, he took the cup and he gave thanks, and gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, and it's shed in my blood for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. Now for confession today, there's that one other time where hyssop comes up in the story. And so I want to confess those words now with you. The words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Today, when you come up for the Lord's Supper, the pastors are going to give you your absolution physically instead of just in words. And so we're going to anoint your forehead with oil in the sign of the cross. We do this with ashes when we go into a season of repentance. We do this with cleansing oil when we want to show you and give you that forgiveness that Jesus would give you. And then we'll have elders on the floor with the bread and then the wine. And then you notice over here we have baskets where you can put your cups. And on the very far end by the doors, there's baskets for offerings this morning. One last story. Pastor, thank you for praying for my family today, because my grandmother did pass away. She was a pastor's wife for their whole marriage. He passed away my second year at seminary. My grandfather was a pastor in the Lutheran church and a professor at Concordia in Austin and Concordia in Seward, Nebraska. And when I went to go see my grandmother after he passed, she offered me his stoles. And so I wear his Reformation stole in his honor today. In addition, we're going to go to Wahlberg, Texas. This is the church where my grandfather last pastored. And my grandmother's going to be buried there in the cemetery where he's buried in Wahlberg, and I have the opportunity to preach that funeral. Two things are important about that particular place. This is actually the weekend of their sausage festival next weekend. They have a big sausage festival. They raise over $100,000 for their church every year through Wurstbraten. And so it is actually that date, 19 years ago, that I went and visited my grandparents at Wurstbraten. And they told me, you know, you got through college and that's great and everything, but we want to help you through seminary. And they gave me a stack of bonds and said, hopefully this helps you get through seminary. And they were wonderful. They said, this is our responsibility because my grandfather was a pastor. Sort of a second thing, this next weekend is All Saints Sunday, is it not? And so when I'm back here on that Sunday in this church, or when I'm in that church on Friday, we're going to be preaching the same message as we remember the dead, but they're not dead because they're dead in the Lord, and so they are risen again All Saints Sunday. We bless you all. We love you all. Elders, I'm going to invite you forward now. It is our honor to pass out the Lord's Supper to you today. Amen.